Okay, well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and we'll be reading verses 27 through 33. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." This is the word of the Lord. So last week we were set up for this very incident and others that are going to follow. Remember last week we spoke of that healing of a blind man in an odd way. It was spitting and unclear sight and then clear sight. We set it up as a living parable that speaks to we're going to see the disciples going through. We see that God wants us to see. And then sometimes this is a process. And we see that in our spiritual lives as well. Now, we call this process sanctification. So this is nothing new, right? We believe in justification. We are made right with God. But the Bible speaks also of this idea of sanctification, or the process. So there's a done and a being done. And that, isn't that how God's kingdom always works? Already, not yet. Happening is happening. And in God's perspective, that's how he just does things over and over again. And we're seeing it again here. This idea of the renewing of our minds. That we are being made more and more in his likeness. Day by day. As we follow him. And that's what Jesus is speaking to here. We're going to see some important ideas around different perspectives and diversity of ideas or diversity of seeing things. Now, as we look through this passage, I want to break down to three areas, and I alliterated. I'm so happy this morning. We're going to see a correct confession, and then a clarified definition. And finally, we'll see a clouded understanding. A clouded understanding. Let's look at this. The section starts off with Jesus asking a question. Who do people say that I am? That is our question today. That is the question of the ages, the question of the world. Whether they know it or not, needs to understand. Who is Jesus? As we look across the landscape, even as far as our American perspective of things, the answer to that question can vary greatly. Across denominations, across political ideologies, across lifestyles, across socioeconomic borders, across races, genders, this question is asked and answered in many, many, many ways. But we need to get it right. We need to at least start getting it right more and more and more. Now, when Jesus asked the question, "Who do people say I am?" He's talking about what's the buzz? What's What's going on? And they answered, interestingly, they said, John the Baptist, or Elijah, or one of the prophets. Now, this fits in with this Jewish early perception of how these men worked. Now, they hadn't seen a prophet in a long time until John came along. But John fit into the lineage pretty well. Prophets were not popular folks in the way of, maybe he was popular, crowds came to him. But they had harsh words. They were very direct. They did not tell you what you wanted to hear. They were condemning, finger pointing, and often strange. So we have definitely this Jesus following in this tradition, in this way sometimes. We have the picture of Elijah, who was a wonder-working prophet, who God worked through powerfully in many miraculous ways, or any one of the prophets. But again, we're often talking doom, gloom, speaking truth to power, which is never received well by the power, calling out unrighteousness, which is never received well by the unrighteous. And we have to think of how then, in this mindset of prophets and such, how did Jesus fit into this? And for the people, he fit very well in a lot of ways. He acted. He was popular. He was speaking truth to power. He was turning upside down some of the expectations. He was miraculous in the works that he did. But then Jesus asked, okay, who do you say I am, right? Who am I to you? You've been with me more than anybody. You've been walking with me. You've been on a boat with me. You're out in the middle of a lake in a boat. There's, you know, not much to do other than talk and learn about each other, right? My dad, I loved it when he was, he'd love to take people fishing. He loved to fish, so any excuse he could get, he took, right? But one of his favorite things to do, this is hilarious, he had a non-believer friend, somebody that didn't know the Lord at all. He would take him fishing. Because you're out in the middle of the boat, there's nowhere to go. And you can say whatever you want to, and if you didn't like it, tough, you can take it or jump out of the boat. And more often than not, they would come back and somebody would know the Lord. It was amazing. So, who did these insiders? Now, we've been talking off and on all through that sometimes the disciples are not acting like insiders, but these are the ones who should perceive and see things deeper and closer than anybody else. They traveled to him, they saw him, they heard him, they were right there. And so Peter steps up. He says, "You are the Christ." Now that's a big deal, all right? This is a big thing. Again, think in Jewish thought of what that meant, the Christ, the Messiah. And in their current condition, with Roman occupation, with the 400 years of silence from God, and for them to perceive that, we think, you are the Christ, you are this Messiah. Now that term Messiah, or the Christ, means literally anointed one. Now in the Old Testament, it was used in various ways to anoint for a special purpose, a king, a prophet, all right, along those lines, all right? And so they're speaking, and I think in the language of, in a broader way of saying, you are this anointed one, a promised one, a foretold Messiah. And Jesus does not disagree, does he? He didn't say, no, that's not me. But he does say, well, okay, but let's keep quiet about this. Now again, this does fall into the pattern of Jesus throughout this time, right? Jesus has shunned the crowds. He has not wanted to be a big spectacle. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. He doesn't want it to become a sideshow. And so he says the same thing here. Because what Jesus wants to do is put a new meaning upon what this term Messiah is and does. And that is what we're going to see. So we have a certain confession from Peter. You are the Messiah. But then he goes on to give them a clarified definition. Peter rightly identifies Jesus as the Christ. But in line with our living parable of a blind man not quite seeing completely clearly, the disciples still needed eyes to be opened regarding what this means. And he starts off by saying, by teaching them, the Son of Man must suffer many things. Notice he went from the Christ, the Messiah, to this term, the Son of Man. Now again, this would ring bells. This would echo greatly in a Jewish person's ears. It's probably likely referring back to a section like in Daniel 7, which says the Son of Man, and talks about suffering and these kind of things. So this is not foreign to them. But Jesus, I think, uses that term to make sure that he is sure he's going to define this in a different way. Right? This is not Messiah that maybe you are thinking. Yes, I am the Messiah, but here is what that means. It means suffering. Open to a new, fuller definition of Messiah. Jesus defines Messiah not in terms of power and influence, status, of conquering, of being triumphant. No. And again, that is likely a lot of what's wrapped into a lot of people's idea of Messiah or Christ. It was the idea of kicking out Rome, of the king returning, the promised return of David to David's throne. And Jesus said, no, okay, you're right about the Messiah. Yes, I am, but it is going to be different. It is going to be more along the lines of the Son of Man and suffering. Messiah is going to be done in God's way, not in man's way. And that involves suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection. It's all there. And I love it said, and Jesus spoke plainly, okay? All the time before this, he's speaking in parables so that some will see and not see. You know what I mean? They'll hear, not hear. But now finally, he says, okay, guys, this is how it is. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And I'll be resurrected. Now, again, that is shocking and is definitely not in line with a triumphant, victorious, powerful Messiah. It's not. But this is the way. This is God's way. It is the way of the cross. He spoke plainly. And we see that at this point, yes, I think Peter does understand what Jesus is saying. He gets it. But he does not like it. He does not like it. And so we come to then a clouded understanding. Peter's reaction to this plain speaking was to rebuke Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe. Can you imagine? But again, it makes sense. Think about it. I don't think he made a big deal of it. It's not like he took him aside. He said, whoa, gee, hey, come here. Okay. I hear you. I do. I hear you. That is not going to work. We have an opportunity here. Don't you see this opportunity? You are so popular. People flock to just touch the hem of your garment. With a word, you could rally this entire nation around you. We will die for you. We will. We are with you. And we can establish this kingdom you're talking about and get these Roman scum out of here so that God can be glorified. That is how it should be. That is our understanding. Jesus, we'll have none of it. And look at the reaction. When Jesus turned, he rebuked Peter back, says, "Get behind me, Satan." Sound familiar? Remember the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he's tempted? What's he tempted by? Power? Tempted by influence? This is the very same temptation. And Jesus rebuked that once, and he's rebuking it again. That is not the way the kingdom of God works. It is not about power. You know, here's the thing. I think Satan is fine with Jesus being the Messiah. All right? But he wants it to be this kind of Messiah. Yeah, do that. That'd be great. Because you know what? Then we'll have wars and bloodshed. And I can kind of stay in my place, enslaving people in their sins. But Jesus does not have that. And he says, "Get behind me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Our impulses as human beings, in our fears, in our anxieties, in our desire for control, we look to power. We look to influence. And often with good motives, right? It'll be good. If I can be in charge and just make good laws or whatever, then things will be fine. And it's not the way that Jesus is putting forth here. In fact, that is from the pit of hell. That way. Jesus' way is the cross. And that's what we're seeing here. This whole section is really a long march to Jerusalem. In these next few chapters, we're going to see this path and Jesus hitting the same things over and over and over again. I want you to understand that the way of the Messiah, the Son of Man, is not power. It is suffering and death and selflessness and mercy and love. And disciples are seeing it cloudily. I see people, but they're like trees. I see a Messiah, and he's powerful and conquering. He said, no, you haven't quite got the focus yet. We got to tune this in a little bit. We have to make things clear. So what does this speak to us? Now, we always need to remember, of course, that while the Bible was written for us, it was not written to us. So we have to understand. We have to use some hermeneutics. So what is this telling us? Fortunately, I think this one's fairly simple because in our current world, in the United States of America, it's easy to see the desire for power, the reliance upon influence. And I'm talking about the church. I think first we need to understand that there's a process of sanctification, right? That we don't arrive. That our vision is not completely unclouded until that day when we are resurrected. And we do see him face to face and things are clear. And so what that means for us is to understand that I don't see things clearly all the time. In fact, I probably usually don't. That there's going to be some measure of blurriness as I seek to grow in Christ. And so our reaction should be one of humility and love and mercy as we interact with each other. As we, in our own evangelical circles, there's disagreements upon, in all kinds of things, modes of baptism and the way the Spirit works to an understanding of what the, of what Jesus' death on the cross meant. All these things, all these different ways that we can talk about theology and who God is, all of this. And we come at a little different perspectives possibly. But all of us are seeing it a bit cloudy. And so that should just give us a sense of humility as we interact with each other. And I think that fits very in with what Jesus is saying, that the way is the way of the cross, which is humble and selfless. And so we would benefit, I think, in our walk on this earth as strangers to embrace collaboration, community. That's what it's about. I think that, you know, we get our own culture, our own lane, right? And our view can be narrowed, very like a tunnel, and we see it this way. And really, we need help from others. The United States of America could benefit greatly from hearing Christians from Nigeria, right? I saw a comic on a video. He's talking about taking Bible verses out of context. He said he went to his sister's house, and this beautiful house they built, right? Just gorgeous. You know, big, and they had walk-in, and there was a spiral staircase, a chandelier, and all these things. Just, you know, top everything, right? And he said, we're going to the kitchen. And on a board in the kitchen, first, it says, we are persecuted, but not, what is it? 2 Corinthians. Persecuted, but not, oh, now I can't remember the verse, you know. Oh. Yeah, not crushed, anyway, it's this whole idea of persecution, right? And he's looking at that, and he's looking around in this kitchen going, I don't think that's what that verse means. I mean, what is your persecution here, right? Avocados went up a dollar? See, we need the help from those around the world to understand. When we talk about persecution and how hard our lives may be, and not to belittle the thing we do. I mean, hey, we face troubles in our lives, right? But I think our brother and sister around the world can help us to understand more clearly what God is speaking to our lives and have a good perspective of things. I think this moves us to think about rejecting worldly thinking and worldly solutions to the problems that we have. In America, we like the idea of the powerful Lord or King, even in our church circles, right? Because that's the American way, strong, take charge, impose our will upon things, in good intentions. We want democracy to spread, we want freedom to spread, you know. And it's not by power. We want to show our influence. We want to influence the world, okay? Again, it's a whole different world, but understand, that's our thinking. And we think that in the church sometimes too, that we want to influence, we'll influence our communities by, you know, join the school board, which you can. Right. It's okay. Well, I'm glad you're there. Right? But people's hearts are not going to be swayed by us imposing power upon them. We need to think differently and be careful how we think about power and influence. We need to think of how do we define what is a Christian? Or how to become a Christian even, right? Just like the question of who is Jesus, you're going to hear a wide range of answers. These are important questions. What is a Christian? How does one become a Christian? It's influenced by our culture and by our perspectives. For the disciples here, if you were to ask them, how to become a Christian? Well, can we follow Jesus so that we can, you know, establish God's kingdom and kick out the Romans, right? That's not what it's about. For example, again, I grew up in the 80s, 70s, 80s, Christian culture, very much part of me, you know, even in the college, and, you know, everyone was familiar, you probably all familiar with the four spiritual laws, right? Bill Blankenship's Crusade, nice little pamphlet, you could share the gospel, correct? You know? And again, has brought millions of people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, all right? But just think, as I read them, just Try to hear this. All right? Law number one is God loves you and created you to know him personally. Right? That's awesome, right? John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only son for us. That's true. Law two. Man is sinful and separated from God, so we cannot know him personally or experience his love. Again, there's truth there, right? The whole we can't experience his love part, maybe. Well, but we can talk about that. But it's true, right? We are separated from God. We do have a gap there. We do have sin that separates from God. Romans 6:23. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's true. Law three. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him alone, we can know God personally and experience God's love. Right? Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's glorious. It's true. It is. And then four, we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know God personally and experience his love. Okay? And this is what we grew up with. You know, so I've done it, you know, terrified me, but I've done it. You sat down with somebody, page through it, you know, and at the end, what do you do? You say, does this make sense? You know, would you like to maybe pray this prayer or something? Okay, that's what you gotta do, right? Oh, okay, you know, or is this stupid? Ah, it's stupid. Right? Now, and it's awesome. Now, here's my thinking. Again, I'm not backing this all. This is a great tool, right? But think of this in an American individualistic way. Well, this is how we're presenting the gospel, in a very American individualistic way. And it is truth there. Okay, we do accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, but is this cruciform? Is this showing the way of the cross? Again, I think, and my point here is, in some ways, this is clouded in some ways. Because if this is where it ends, and I think for many, that's what happens, unfortunately. Because this does not speak to that end. And for many people, their understanding of Christianity is, oh, I prayed a prayer, I signed a card, I believe a certain thing, I said some words, I was encouraged by the person on the pamphlet that was good, so I'm okay. God and I are fine. And then maybe nothing else changes. And there is no desire to walk the path of the cross. And when you talk about suffering or selflessness or persecution, and people go, wait, whoa, 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 I didn't hear about that in the four spiritual laws. Right? And it's an unfortunate attitude. And we've had, and I think it's unfortunate that we have this idea of just get him in the door and then we'll talk about the other stuff later. Right? No. It's like, no. You know, it's like, hey, you know, hey, just sell him the car. We'll tell him about the broken engine later. No, that's terrible. We don't do that. So, and again, I'm not putting down the tool. It's a great tool. Memorize tool. It's wonderful, right? But understand that even things like this are a bit clouded in some ways. That discipleship is something else. That, you know, Jesus said, count the cost. If you're going to build a tower, count the cost of it. And a tool like this does not count the cost. It just gives you the benefit. And this benefit, in a lot of ways, you know, is short. So that's what I think is going on here, right? This is what we want to do together in this journey that we're on, together. To help each other see things clearer, more and more and more, by the power of the Spirit. And then when we disagree, or we can just kind of rub each other, and you know, maybe it's, you know, it takes a little more spit or something to get it cleared up. That's what it's about. And I think it's beautiful that this example of Jesus to us is a selfless, other-focused life. And when people see that, that's attractive. That's the kingdom of God, the flourishing, that together. I love that in this room right here, I believe that if anybody here had a need, needed something, as I look across you all, I don't see anybody here that wouldn't give the shirt off their back to them who needed it. We've seen it. We've seen the prayers. We've seen the visits. We've seen the struggles that we've gone through together. And that's what the world needs to see. They don't need to see a powerful mega church politician, blah, 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 blah. They need to see the way. And we need to reject that temptation for power or influence or status. In this pattern, next week we're going to see then Jesus clearly explained then. He's rejected this idea from Peter. He told him plainly what it is about, but Peter didn't understand that. And so we're going to see this pattern then of Jesus. Here's how it does work. Here's how to be a disciple. Here's how to follow me. And maybe these be 5 spiritual laws. We can kind of stick that one in there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us more and more and more to see clearly. Lord, help us to be humble in our interactions as we often struggle to understand things. But Lord, help us to see the joy and the benefit and the uncommon upside down nature that is the cross. That our lives reflect that. As we're in school, at work, in our homes, we would show each other the choices we make, not for self, but for other. And in this way, Lord, your name will be lifted up. People will see you and come to you. We pray, Lord, for the people in our communities and our families who don't know you, and pray that you would open their eyes and help us, Lord, to share where we can in any way. And in this, we ask you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.